Shalom, welcome to the Jewish Task Force, JTF. My name is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to Refuah Shlema, complete recovery for Sharon Katz, and to elevating the souls of Simcha Bat Rachel, Pesach Zev Ben Chava, Rab Mir Kahana, Yosef Ben Meir, Bari Hoffman, Ruven Hoffman, Robert Mittman, and Tzipora Fegi Bat Liba. We have two subjects we want to discuss on this week's program. First, Donald Trump's mass amnesty plan. Donald Trump is proposing an amnesty that goes way beyond anything Obama or Clinton ever proposed. In the end, his program will bring about the destruction of America if it goes through. And the second thing we want to discuss is this week's parasha, this week's Torah portion, Parashat Yitro, where the Jews receive the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, and the Jewish people, the entire Jewish people, received the Torah at Mount Sinai. We want to discuss prophecy. We want to discuss how the Jews received it. It's an incredible story. But first, let's start off with Trump's mass amnesty plan. Trump is now offering complete amnesty, including full citizenship, to 1.8 million illegal aliens and their families. He says, well, the family can't be an extended family, and he wants to change it so that it's more limited just to the immediate family, but 1.8 million illegal aliens and their families will get amnesty. That's what he's offering. That is six times as many people as Barack Hussein Obama offered amnesty to. Barack Hussein Obama offered amnesty to only one-sixth the number of people that Trump is now offering amnesty to. And Obama couldn't even get that done because the Republican Congress didn't accept it and the courts didn't accept it, and he was fighting and trying, and he couldn't get it. He couldn't do it through executive order. That he couldn't do. The courts ruled you can't. You have to get it through Congress. You have to have Congress legislate it. And the Republican Congress, the two houses of Congress, would never, never have passed this bill if Obama were president. Trump is now offering six times as much amnesty. And eventually, it looks like this is going to go through because Donald Trump is offering it. They have political cover now. All the Republicans that wanted to do this for big business, because big business wants cheap labor. They want the illegal aliens in this country because they want to pay low wages. The big business Republicans, who are the majority in the Congress, they always wanted to have amnesty, but they couldn't do it because the base would get furious and the base would scream and yell and say, no, you can't do it. Even George W. Bush tried to do it. He couldn't get it through. Now Trump is getting it through in massive numbers because he has the trust of the base, and the base blindly is following him off a cliff and allowing him to do it. And let me just illustrate for you what type of numbers we're talking about here. In 1986, Ronald Reagan agreed to an amnesty plan. And at that time, they said they're going to give an amnesty to about 500,000 illegal aliens. And in exchange, they're going to get much tighter border security, and they're going to end, this will finally end illegal immigration. That's what Reagan said. This will end illegal aliens flooding into the country. And in exchange, okay, we'll legalize about 500,000 illegal aliens. That was the estimate that was thrown out at the time. In the end, the 500,000 turned into 3 million. And 3 million more illegal aliens became citizens under Reagan's amnesty in 1986. And border security? There was no border security. All the promises made were broken. It was all a joke and a farce. Now, again, we're being told we're going to get border security, we're going to get a wall, we're going to get all these other things. And the number that Trump wants to legalize, though, now is much higher than what Reagan was proposing. The 1.8 million with their families will easily become 10 million, especially because the courts are going to intervene. Now, Trump says we can't divide families, so we can't have a situation where he's going to legalize these 1.8 million DACA people and not legalize their brothers and sisters and their parents and other people who came in. You can't divide up an immediate family. Right? Plus, the courts are going to intervene and say, you know something? you want to put limitations on which parts of the family can now come in under this plan? This is unconstitutional. We're going to expand it. You know that's going to happen in the courts. That's what happened with Reagan. That's what always happens in these situations. So this, the 1.8 million easily can explode into 10 million. And Trump says he's going to make them citizens. Citizens. Voting citizens. Look at the last election. Trump already lost the election by 3 million votes to Hillary Clinton. Now, can you imagine if there were another 10 million votes against him? If there were another 10 million votes against him, he certainly would not have been elected president. And if there are another 10 million illegal aliens that are registered to vote in this country, there is no chance. There is no chance you will ever get another decent president. That you'll ever get, when I say another decent president, we haven't really had decent presidents. But there is no chance that you're going to get a decent president or a real conservative elected, that's for sure. You make another 10 million illegal aliens citizens, it's over. America's finished. America's finished. And then the doors will be opened wide for massive, massive additional illegal immigration, because they're going to have such voting power that they're going to demand that of the politicians, and the politicians will create more amnesties and more amnesties and more. America's finished when that happens. That's the end of the United States. And again, Obama couldn't even get 1/6 of this through. He wanted to get about 600,000 and then 300,000. He proposed. He said, well, let me at least do 300,000. He couldn't get that done. He couldn't get them. He couldn't get these cases through because the court said you can't do it through executive order and because the Republican Congress wasn't going to give him anything. So I ask you, won't this be an amazing, ironic situation if the person who finally destroys America completely, if the person who finally creates an overwhelming third world majority in this country, if the person that finally puts the final nail in the coffin of America is Donald Trump, who ran supposedly as the big enemy of illegal immigration, he's the one that finally pushes it through and allows it to go through. Wouldn't that be the ultimate irony? And you know, we told you this was going to happen. We warned you about this. Ted Cruz, by the way, is one of the few Republicans in the Congress who's saying he's dead set against this. He's completely against this plan. The other Republicans, of course, are saying, oh, it's a good plan, it's a good proposal, we'll have border security, we'll have border security and other assurances. Yeah, right. Boy, oh boy, how stupid people are. Donald Trump, we showed you a video in 2013 of him tweeting that he supports amnesty. We showed you video showing showing him on Fox and Friends in 2013, saying that you can't divide families and people who've been here for years, you can't just throw them out of the country, and you have to give them a path to citizenship. We showed you videos of him saying this, of him tweeting this, of him saying it on Fox News. We showed you how he contributed huge amounts of money to the Gang of Eight that were supporting amnesty in 2013. We showed you how he has always been in favor of amnesty. We showed you how in his businesses he has always used illegal aliens and looked and specially sought out illegal aliens even more than other businesses. We tried to show you, but you wouldn't want to listen, and you're still not going to listen. You're going to march right off the cliff with him. You're going to continue drinking the Kool-Aid. It's just not going to end. Oh, what fools. But anyway, and by the way, your punishment, you're going to get what you deserve. In the end, you're going to get what you deserve. It's, you know, the punishment you're going to get is a punishment that couldn't be more fitting. We say in Hebrew, midah keneged midah, measure for measure. Exactly what you deserve is what you're going to get. You didn't listen. You didn't pay attention. You listened to what you wanted to listen to in his rhetoric, in his campaign rhetoric, and ignored his whole record, his terrible record, and ignored what a liar, what a thief, what an immoral person he was, how he stole money from thousands of people at Trump University, how he never keeps his word, how he changed his campaign positions 5 or 6 times in one day. You ignored all of that. You didn't want to believe it. You didn't want to hear it. And you went against one guy, Ted Cruz, who did have a good record, and you know, instead you went with, you wanted to go with Trump, who completely, completely bulldozed you with BS rhetoric that goes against everything he stood for his whole life. He was always a left-wing Democrat his whole life, always gave to left-wing Democrats, and you fell for it. So you're going to get what you deserve. You're going to get what you deserve. And that, and unless something miraculous happens to stop it, unless something miraculous happens to stop it, this is going to happen. It's going to happen unless something amazing happens that prevents this from going through. You better hope and pray Trump fails in what he's proposing. You better hope and pray he fails. Oh, and I know you're going to say, well, the stock market went up. Stock market went up under Barack Hussein Obama as well. Or unemployment went down under Trump. Didn't go down as much as under Obama. Unemployment was over 8% when Obama took office. He cut it in half, according to the official unemployment figures. And of course, it wasn't Obama who did it, and he did it with cheap jobs and so on and so forth. Trump is doing the same thing. Trump is just continuing what Obama did. We have 9 years of economic growth in this country, 9 years of a bull stock market in this country, 9 years, 8 years under Obama and 1 year under Trump. This is just a continuation of what happened under Obama. But you don't want to believe that. You don't want to believe that. And by the way, what Obama did and what Trump did, it's not going to last. It's all phony. Because it's all based upon massive debt, upon printing trillions of dollars in massive debt. And that's going to explode in the end. And remember, Donald Trump is spending at a faster rate than Obama was. Donald Trump is giving you bigger budget deficits than Obama did. Donald Trump is increasing the rate of spending at a faster rate than Obama did. Donald Trump is increasing the debt at a faster clip than Obama was. And you don't even understand what's going on. You have no idea. You don't have a clue. You don't even realize that you can't go on like this forever, getting deeper and deeper and deeper into debt, that this is going to cause a catastrophe. You have no idea. You've learned nothing because you don't even know what happened in Greece and in Portugal and other countries where there was massive debt. You have no idea. And those countries were bailed out in the end by bigger, more prosperous countries in Europe, like Germany. Those countries, nobody can bail out the United States, which is by far the biggest economy in the world. Nobody can bail out America. You have no idea what's coming. So continue drinking the Kool-Aid. I know that this falls on deaf ears. Yeah. And by the way, tell me what I'm saying that's wrong here. You like Trump's amnesty plan? You think it's a good plan? You like it? It's a good plan. I see people writing on conservative sites. Oh, he's crazy like a fox. He knows what he's doing. Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Yeah. I mean, he's openly, just read the plan. Look at what they're proposing. Look at what's going through. You're not going to see it until it's too late. Maybe even then you won't understand what happens. Maybe even then you'll blame this one or that one when America falls and collapses. He's making America great again. This, by the way, is this how you make America great again? This is how you do it? Okay. Tell me what I have said that isn't true here, or that's wrong here. Tell me what I have said that's wrong here. You like his amnesty plan? You think this is a good proposal? Is this what you expected out of him? Isn't this what we told you he was going to do during the campaign? Didn't you see our videos when we warned you he was going to do this? Let's go on now to Parashat Yitro, the Torah portion for this week. Parashat Yitro deals, there are two big parts of Parashat Yitro. One deals with Yitro, Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses' father-in-law, coming and seeing him, Moses' father-in-law converted to Judaism. He became a ger, a convert. But the bigger part of the parasha is Ma'amad Har Sinai, where the Jews, the entire Jewish people, get the Torah at Mount Sinai. Now, this is an exclusive thing in the Jewish religion. Most religions will tell you that this man had a revelation. He was in a cave somewhere and suddenly had a revelation, and you have to believe what he said, and he saw things, and that's what most religions will tell you. Believe in this one person. And you have to have faith that this one person's telling you the truth based upon what he tells you. That's how most religions are formed and created. The Jewish religion is exclusively providing us with a completely different situation. In the Jewish religion, the entire Jewish people were at Mount Sinai and witnessed when Hashem spoke to them. The first two commandments Hashem gave directly to the Jewish people. They heard Hashem give them the first two commandments. And then the rest of the commandments were given to Moshe Rabbeinu, to Moses, who gave them to us as an eternal inheritance and part of an eternal covenant that we have. But the difference here is, this isn't one person sitting in a cave somewhere or sitting under a tree somewhere who suddenly has a revelation. This is not that type of situation. Here you have an entire people is suddenly granted power of prophecy, because you got to be a prophet to hear God's voice or to hear anything involving God or anything in the spiritual world. You have to be a prophet. That requires nevuah, that requires prophecy. And the entire Jewish people are granted prophecy, become prophets temporarily, so that they will be witnesses to what happened at Mount Sinai. And it affects the entire world. You know, how do you explain prophecy? How do you explain the wonders of prophecy? Because one of the things that we're told in the Talmud, 1 hour in the next world, the spiritual world, the world of truth, the world of being in the presence of God, 1 hour in the next world will bring greater pleasure to a person than all the pleasures from the beginning of time to the end of time in this world, all the pleasures put together from the whole world put together, will not bring the type of pleasure that 1 hour in the next world, or 1 moment even in the next world, will bring. Because God is eternal, and He has endless power, and He wants to share with us. He wants us to have the endless pleasure and the endless fulfillment and excitement of enjoying the greatest thing that you can possibly enjoy. What is the greatest thing you can possibly enjoy? Because let's say you enjoy eating, right? You can't eat more than your stomach will take. Eventually, you're going to get full. You could do what the Romans did. The Romans used to eat, and then they would throw up. They had a pail on the side, and they would throw up. And then they'd start eating again, and then they'd throw up again. You could do that. It's disgusting, but that's what they did. Or you could try to overeat until you get sick. But even if you love certain types of food, there's a limit to how much you can eat. You have to stop it after a while. How long can you go on eating? There's a limit to any other pleasure that you have in the physical world. But spiritual pleasures, spiritual fulfillment, and the thrill of spiritual experience, there is no limit to that. The mind and the aspirations and the dreams of a person have no limit. You can give, a person will never be satisfied with what he gets in this world. There's always the desire for more and more and more, because our neshama, our soul, has that godly connection, that connection to Hashem. And Hashem is endless, so our soul desires endless fulfillment. And you'll never get that in this world. You can't get that in this world, because this world is limited. Everything in this world has limitations. Now, God is limitless, so what is this? And He wants to do good by us. He loves us, and He wants to do good. And He wants, by people who are righteous, by people who choose the righteous path and the just path. So if God wants to do good by the righteous, and they have limitless aspirations, because in this world, if I give you the whole world, you still won't be satisfied. You're going to want 2 worlds and 3 worlds. You're never satisfied. Just like a person who makes $1 billion. You say, oh, $1 billion, then I could sit back and enjoy myself and be satisfied. No, a billionaire wants another billion and is never satisfied, never happy. They always want more and more and more. The only time someone really wealthy can be satisfied is if they stop, they're not interested in the material stuff anymore, and they turn to the spiritual and they decide they're going to use their wealth to make this a better world, then they can start getting satisfaction. Then they can start getting happiness and satisfaction. But people who live in the physical world and who desire physical pleasures and physical fulfillment all the time will never get satisfaction, will never get true pleasure. A man that gets satisfaction out of going with women, how much can you go with a woman? I mean, eventually you're not going to be able to go anymore. You have physical relations, sexual relations. There's a limit. There's a limit to how much you can do. You're going to eventually hit that limit, just like you'll hit the limit with eating, just like you'll hit the limit with gambling, just like you'll hit the limit if you use drugs. You'll kill yourself in the end with the limit, because you're going to try to go higher and higher and higher with drugs until you kill yourself. Alcohol, the same story. You're not going to stop drinking until you kill yourself. So the only thing that is limitless is those who follow the path of Hashem. Hashem wants us to have the limitless pleasure and the limitless joy and the limitless fulfillment that we can get by doing what is right and by being connected to Him. But that really cannot happen in this world in the true sense, because again, in this world we're limited. In this world we're going to live, we're going to get old, we're going to die, and it's limited. The next world, there are no limits of time or space. And how do I explain that? I mean, how can I explain to you the pleasure of being in the presence of God, which is the greatest pleasure you can possibly have? Because what's the greatest good in the world? Greatest good is God Himself. That's unlimited good. How can I explain that to you? It would be like me trying to I can't even explain it to myself. I don't understand it because I've never experienced it. But I know that it's true. I know that God, being in God's presence and doing what Hashem commands us to do, that is the greatest good and the greatest pleasure and the greatest fulfillment that a person can have. But me trying to explain to you the world to come, or prophecy, or even prophecy, even the joys of prophecy, me trying to explain to you that would be like if someone had been born, let's say someone, lo aleinu, shouldn't be upon us, but let's say someone is born blind. And from birth, they're totally blind. From the time they were born, they're totally blind. They can't see anything. And you try to explain to someone who's totally blind from birth the difference between the color red and the color blue and the color green and the color purple and the color orange. You try to explain that to them. No matter how much you try to explain it to them, they will not understand it. They'll have only the vaguest, most remote comprehension of what you're talking about. They will not truly understand it. They can't. They can't. You try to explain them how a human being looks. Try to explain to a blind person who's been born blind from birth, how does a human being look? How does an animal look? How does a flower or a tree or the sky? How does this, how do you see things? How can you see anything in the room? A table, a chair, a wall? You can't explain how it looks. And in the next world, the blind who are righteous are going to see in the next world. There's not going to be any blindness among the righteous in the next world, and they're not going to be deaf, blind, disabled people. All of that's going to be eliminated in the next world. In the next world, when they do finally see, it's not going to be anything like what they imagined all these years. Listening to people try to explain it to them, it's going to be nothing like what they imagined. The same thing with prophecy. The power of a prophetic experience where you know that you're in the presence of God and you feel this tremendous fulfillment and this tremendous joy and tremendous excitement, and at the same time a feeling of faith and confidence and gratitude and love, all of this coming over you at once. It's a feeling that none of us have experienced, because we have not had prophecy since the destruction of Beit HaMikdash HaRishon, since the destruction of the first temple. Prophecy has ended. But in those days, in the days when there was prophecy in the world, God's presence in the world was apparent. People knew that God was in the world in those days. And that's why you basically didn't have atheism. If you'll notice, the Bible doesn't argue against atheism, the Jewish Bible. Jewish Bible assumes that everybody believes in God. The big argument in the Jewish Bible is against idolatry, but that's a belief in more powerful beings. That was the big argument. There's no argument there against atheists, because there was no real atheism. God's presence in the world was apparent when you had the Holy Temple, when you had the Jews receiving Torah at Mount Sinai. God's presence in the world was apparent. There was no real atheism at that time in the world. In fact, when does atheism begin and become a serious philosophy? When prophecy ended at the end of the First Temple. Then, at the end of the First Temple, suddenly you see Greek philosophers writing about how silly the Greek religion is and the mythology of the Greek religion, and starting to preach atheism. You never had that before. In India and China, you see Buddhism spreading and Confucianism and other religions that are basically atheistic in nature. Buddhism is basically an atheistic religion. You see all of these things spreading all over the world. The concept of atheism and philosophy, all over the world, this starts to spread. And that started all about the same time. All over the world about the same time, with the destruction of the first temple. Destruction of the first temple began. You began to see atheistic concepts entering into Buddhism and Confucianism. Confucianism. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly. Confucius, the religion, the religious beliefs of Confucius, and other religions. Whereas before, those religions, the religious beliefs of the people in the area were still dominated by religious faith. And why did people? Did you ever wonder how could such intelligent people, who built the pyramid, the people, for instance, the ancient Egyptians who built the pyramids in Egypt, they were evil, they were cruel, they were murderers, but they weren't stupid. I mean, they did incredible things. Look at the mummies of thousands of years. They kept bodies, they preserved bodies, and they built these massive pyramids, and they did incredible things. I mean, they were, for ancient times, these were brilliant people. You must wonder, how did they worship trees and calves and animals? And how could they? Seem so silly to us now, because we don't have Yetzer Hara anymore. For Avodah Zarah, Yetzer Hara means the evil inclination. We have Yetzer Hara, we have the evil inclination, but we don't have it for Avodah Zarah. We don't have it for idolatry anymore. And the reason we don't have it for idolatry anymore is because God's presence in the world is no longer apparent. God is seemingly absent in the world now because there's no longer any prophecy. So for about 2,000 years now, we've had a situation where God is seemingly absent in the world. There's no prophecy. There's no nevuah. And what does that cause? That causes a situation where people no longer have this tremendous drive and desire for religious fulfillment that they once had. In ancient times, people were so anxious for religious fulfillment, they'd worship under every tree, it wasn't that they worshiped the tree. The tree was a symbol to them and they had other symbols that symbolized their gods and their beliefs, even though in Judaism that's all idolatry. But they had such a drive, such a desire to have a spiritual connection with God, with a higher being. It was the ultimate drive in life. It was the ultimate thing that you aspire to. And that's why you see it with the Aztecs and the Incas, the Aztecs in Mexico and the Incas in South America. And you see this tremendous desire for spirituality with the Hindu religion in nations in Asia where Hinduism spread, like India. And the same thing with paganism in Europe. Tremendous desire for spiritual fulfillment because people knew that there was a God. And the ultimate high was to make connection with God, or even if it was only in your own mind, you're making connection with God. But they wanted so badly to have that spiritual connection. That died when that tremendous drive and desire died. For the most part, when prophecy died, with the destruction of the first temple. So before we ridicule people who believe in stones and who worship stones or who worship trees or other things, even though it is absurd, remember, or worship other human beings, remember that in those days there was this tremendous desire. It was wrong. I mean, it was wrong for them to worship anything other than the one living God. But this tremendous desire nevertheless existed that doesn't exist today, because at that time people did not doubt that there was a God. There was no doubt. People were certain there was a God. You know, we're going to eventually see this tremendous joy again and the fulfillment again, but it's something that right now in this world people can't relate to. People, for instance, you lay on tefillin every day. A Jew lays on tefillin. Can you compare that to watching a soccer game or a sports game that so many people are addicted to, or all the other crazy things that people are addicted to nowadays, or football or basketball? People are addicted to things in this world, and because God is seemingly absent in this world, the things of this world easily outdo, supposedly, in a phony way, they easily outdo the things that people should be concentrating on, the spiritual things that people should be concentrating on. But eventually that will change. That will change, and people will say, wow, I wish I had studied Torah, and I wish I had become involved, and I wish I had done the things that you're supposed to do for the Jewish people. I wish I had done those things. Someday people are going to be very regretful, because every second, every moment that you waste influences your eternity, what your eternal position will be in the next world, if you make it to the next world at all. And so people will be regretful that they didn't do more. People will be regretful that they didn't spend every moment fighting for what's right and doing what's right and fulfilling Hashem's will. Someday that's going to happen. You'll see. In the meantime, we, of course, are continuing our campaign. Thousands of people coming to our videos every week in Israel, thousands of Israeli Jews, and we're bringing them a truth that no one else brings them. And that's important. It's vitally important. If you really want to do something good, if you want to do good in this world, help us with our advertising campaign. Help us to reach the Jews of Israel with the truth. That's doing good. Every Jew you reach, and every Jewish soul you touch, and everyone that you bring the truth to, and everyone that you awaken, that is a very important contribution to the betterment of this world. Help us. Help us financially. The more financial support we get, the more people we can reach. The more you help us, the more people we can get to. And of course, help promote our organization, help promote our websites in English and in Hebrew, and our videos in English and in Hebrew. Help us. Because together, if we fight together as a team, we still can make this a better world. And we can be the voice of truth that this generation so sorely needs. For JTF, until next week, this is Chaim Ben Pesach. Shalom.